It is good to have all of you with us, sharing with us in our service this evening. Enjoyed the music immensely and the other things that we were able to sit and listen to. I'm glad I won that Bible dictionary. We're going to have a family night next week. I'd like to read with you this evening from the second chapter of the first book of Kings. The first book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. While you're turning to it, I'd like to acknowledge the presence of our brother Barton Duncanson. Brother Barton Duncanson is the chairman of the United Missions Department among our assemblies. We're happy that he's with us this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 to 25. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall mediate for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. I'm sure the Lord would bless our hearts these verses. This evening, of course, as we all are aware now, is family night. And during such a service, we feel exercised to talk something about the family and the importance of the family. The family is under attack at this time. And it's been under attack from Eden. From the very beginning, Satan has made every effort to destroy the family. And you only have to read biblical history and you would know what I am talking about. But when we come to secular history, the same is true. And Satan knows, I believe, the importance of the family. To destroy the family is to destroy the nation. To destroy the family is to destroy the world. And it is quite interesting to note that today, the majority of the books that are written concerning the family. We have all kinds of seminars going on year after year on the family. Right here in the Bahamas, we have our share of activities to bring focus back to the family, to cause people to realize how important the family unit is. And this evening, we, as we think of the family, we have to do it with the knowledge that the family is in trouble. The family is in trouble. Some time ago, before our brother Ned Wallace went home to be with the Lord, he came to be with me in one of the crusades we were having on one of the islands for a few days. And so he said to me, told me a story that I had never forgot and has been a real challenge to my heart ever since. And he told me about these two people who were sitting on a plane. And one was a missionary to one foreign country and was home on furlough and had just attended a conference seeking to stir people to consider missions, reaching out for the glory of Christ, going into these countries to take the message of life. And then there was this other gentleman there that this missionary wanted to say something to. You know, sometimes you fly in planes, and I've had the opportunity of flying quite a bit, and sometimes you're in a plane for 10, 12 hours. Sometimes I've been flying for 13, 14 hours straight. And you sit next to a person all that time, and you pray in your heart, asking the Lord to give you opportunity to share with that person about Jesus Christ, if they were not Christians, or if they were Christians, to just share fellowship together as we continue the journey. Sometimes it's rather difficult. Sometimes, you know you should witness, but it's not always easy. I'm not a personal witnesser. I'm a pulpit man, and I could talk to you from the pulpit, but I have to have special courage to approach you on an individual basis. But we do it because we feel it is our bonded duty to do it. And woe is us if we witness not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this missionary had the same fear, and she prayed, and so the Lord gave her liberty, and she commenced to share. She said, you know, I don't know where you're traveling from, but I just came from a missionary conference. We had a wonderful time. And he said, oh, that's strange. I'm just from a conference too. A missionary conference at that. And she went on to say how we made a 10-year program of strategy to affect missions in the next decade. Oh, he says, that's strange. Well, we also have come up with a 5-year strategy to further our mission. And so she's thinking now that he's of an evangelical mission. And so she says, well, I'm with the, and she went on to say what mission she was with. And he said, well, I'm with the Satanic mission. And our 5-year plan is to destroy the family. That's our plan. And you know, since I heard that, I became a little more aware. I began to look a little closer at things that were happening, especially as they are directed towards the family. And I am convinced that Satan's greatest interest is to destroy the family. Let me say to you, it does not matter to him whether it is a Christian family or not. It doesn't matter to him whether it is a religious family or not. Destroy the family and everything else goes to pot. Destroy that oldest of all institutions. Then our world would be a hellhole. And I believe we're in a situation today where it's really desperate. It was Chuck Swindoll who wrote in one of his books. He says the most dangerous place to be in America today is in the home. It's the most dangerous place in America. Now, he did a little research to come up with that, but that's what he said. But he was spotlighting the fact of the condition of the family. God is concerned about the family. God made the family, and God wants the family to be intact. I believe God's greatest interest is that the family circle be together, be intact, by and by in the sky. I believe that God's desire, as we have in Genesis chapter 7, when God called to Noah and said, come thou and thy house into the ark. I believe this is God's desire, that the entire family be saved. But you know, it just doesn't happen. There has to be a definite commitment to God to bring this about. If parents are not committed to Jesus Christ, then they cannot teach their children about Jesus Christ. If they are not examples of godly examples, then their children have nothing to follow as godly examples. And it's so important then that we realize the importance of the family. I've heard folks say to me, folk have said to me in my course of witness that they do not feel they should tell their children what to do when it comes to religion. So I said, well, I feel children should make up their minds as to the course they've taken life. I said, I wonder if you do the same thing when it comes to education. Do you let them make up their minds as to whether they will go to school or not? Do you let them make up their minds as to whether they should take a bath or not? Listen, the Bible tells us that we are to train children. We are to apply certain principles to the orderly development and direction of children. You can't leave them alone to bring up themselves. It cannot work. It has never worked, and it will never work. God knew that. This is why it's so important that you and I be deeply concerned about the family. But you will not be able to stay like the woman in 2 Kings when Elisha sent his servant Gehazi to find out how things were with the woman. And she said, it is well. He said, is it well with thee? She said, yes. Is it well with your husband? She said, yes. Is it well with the child? She said, yes. I think that was wonderful. But you must understand, her child was dead. They had one son, and the son was dead. But she could say that. Now, I believe she was able to say that. She was able to say that because of the fact that whether he was dead or alive, it was well. And it could be that way. Whether they are dead or alive, it could be well with them. And the only way that that could be is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way that could be. I read to you just a few verses out of a very sad story. It's a sad story indeed. And it has to do with a father. A father who cared too late. You know, fathers and mothers too, listen to me. It's possible to be concerned just a bit too late. You see, it's important that you realize that when God speaks, he means what he says. And he urges upon us to bend the tree while it is young. He impresses upon us to train them while they are young, that they might be able to remember their Creator while they are young, like our young brother mentioned in his testimony. Because you see, when the tree gets a little old, you can't bend it. You'll break it before you do. That's why you have to form it how you want it while it is young. And my friends, there's no use to try to scare them when they are grown. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And here in this story, we have Eli waiting too long. Now, Eli was a privileged man. He was the high priest in Israel. He was the spiritual leader. And of course, the high priest or the priest was the spiritual leader of the people. But by the same token, he was to be the spiritual leader in the family. And that's true of any male. The man is supposed to be the spiritual leader in the family. And you can't be a spiritual leader in the family if you are not spiritual yourself. You cannot. It has happened that the mothers, the women, have had to take that role while the fathers go out on the blocks, while the fathers go with the boys, while the fathers go hither and young like wild men. Instead of being home and directing their children and training them, they leave that responsibility to the mothers. And listen, it's the father's responsibility. Eli was a priest. And as such, he was responsible for leading the spiritual life of the people. That was a privilege. He was a privileged man. He was considered for this ministry by God himself. He was provided for by God. He was out of the touch, but he was out of touch eventually with God. Oh, it is so sad. It is so sad when you examine it. And you hear the Bible saying there was no open vision. There was no intercourse between this man and God because something went wrong. Whatever it was, it is not detailed in the scriptures, but something went wrong with Eli. He became careless of spiritual things. And ultimately, he had no spiritual discernment. There was Hannah, Elkanah's wife. She had no children. She was overwhelmed with her grief of being a barren woman. And so she went and prostrated herself before God. And the Bible says her grief was so intense that her lips were moving, though no sound was coming out. And Eli's discernment led him to believe that she was drunk rather than this was a spiritual burden. He was out of touch with God. Anyone who's in touch with God will know when a person is carrying a spiritual burden, especially a spiritual leader. And so we find him being out of touch. He had no spiritual discernment. Also, he had no communication with God. Verse 1 of chapter 3, I've mentioned already, there was no open vision. The word of God was scarce. The word of God was rare. He couldn't go to the people with a fresh message from God. Samuel had to come later on, and God now had opportunity to speak to the people through this young man. Because Eli had no communication with God, and also he had neglected his priestly responsibility. Verse 3 says, and before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, he had neglected his priestly responsibility in the temple, not caring for God's light, and in the home. Verse 12 of chapter 2 says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They knew not the Lord. My, what a commentary on this man's spiritual labor. Oh, it was different with Noah. Noah preached for 120 years. And if he hadn't convinced anybody else, he sure convinced his family. He sure won his children to Christ. And that's our first mission field. Our first mission field is our home. And you cannot be a missionary in your home if you are not a Christian, my friend. If you have not been to Jesus for the cleansing power and are washed in the blood of the Lamb, you can't be a missionary if you are not saved. Eli neglected his priestly responsibility. Oh, it's so important. It's so important to realize. But you see, men today feel their responsibility is to bring home the bacon. I've had someone to say to me, listen, my responsibility is to make sure that there's food on the table. My responsibility is to make sure that there are clothes on their backs. My responsibility is to make sure that they get a good education. And my responsibility stops there. They have nothing to do with the way I live, who I sweetheart, where I go. They have absolutely nothing to do with that. That's a lie from the pit. And more than that, I say to people, your children are more than stomachs to be filled. They are more than brains to be developed. They are more than bodies to put clothes on. They have a soul. They have a never-dying soul. And one of these days, that body that you have given yourself to keep food in, as a keep close on and our brains to develop. My friends, the time is coming when that is going to be taken either the Woodlawn or the Western Cemetery or Old Trail or the Eastern Cemetery or Ebenezer. Wherever they put it, it's going to be left. But the soul will live on. It's going to live on throughout the countless ages of eternity. Eli, my friends, neglected. He neglected his priestly responsibility. What about you today? What about you? Have you neglected it? Are you a spiritual man or a spiritual woman? Are you setting a godly example for your family? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Let me ask you, sir, how is it with you? Could it be said of you as well? It's well with your soul. A lot of the Bahamian men, it's not well with their soul. Thank God for a lot of mothers. It is they that are giving their lives, rearing the children for God. Many a mother take the children to church, but the fathers are nowhere around. Oh, my friend. It's a sad state of affairs, but thank God there are fathers who know the Lord and seeking to set a good example. I remember reading just today of Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith, as his name implies, Gypsy. They were dishonest people. Usually like Rahab the harlot, they never lose that title, though they become converted. And Gypsy Smith never lost that title of Gypsy. That wandered hither and yon and fed themselves however they were able to. And they were known a lot for stealing and so forth. First time I saw gypsies was in 1977 in Russia. They keep moving and things move with them. And so, but Gypsy Smith, as a youngster, became a Christian. He got saved. And he said to his father while he was going out on his mission, he was a sweet singing evangelist. He not only preached a good message, but he was able to sing a tremendous tenor. And as he was going one day on a mission, he said to his 80-plus-year-old father, he said, "Father, would you not forget to remember me at the throne of grace as we go on mission for Jesus Christ?" The father said, "No, I'll not remember you." Gypsy was taken back. "You'll not remember me?" He said, "No." He said, "When you were a child, when you were born, I placed you upon the altar. And I have never taken you from that altar. And I will never take you from that altar." He was saying to Gypsy, "Listen, this is one father. You can come on." And Gypsy Smith said, "You don't mind going to preach the gospel when there's a father like that behind you." Thank God for those fathers, but Eli. Eli neglected his priestly responsibility. Eli neglected his home. Look quickly with me. The fact that he failed. Eli failed to teach them God's word. My friends, that's your responsibility. But like the group regeneration, right? New generation, mean to say. Like new generation was singing. You can't claim the promises if you don't know them. And they said something. They said that you've been saved a long time and only two portions of scripture you remember. John 3:16 and Psalm 23, and you have some people who were saved a long time and they've never grown an inch. Still spiritual pain. But let me tell you, friend, it is the responsibility of the father to teach their children. And Deuteronomy 6 tells us how that should be done. How it should be done. We should teach our children the word of God by receiving the word yourself. That's the first step. God said, Moses to the people, these are the words of God, and you must receive God's word. You can't give it out if you don't have it in. You can't talk about spiritual life if you don't have it deep down in your soul. And my friends, if you have it deep down in your soul, if you're saved, then you will talk about it. It says you ought to receive the word yourself. Let me ask you, sir, and mothers too, have you received the word? Has it become an integral part in your life? Do you feed upon the word of God? Or do you still only know John 3:16 and Psalm 23, John 3:16 about when you got saved and Psalm 23 when you're going to die? But in between there, you are almost as ignorant as persons who have never been born again. Oh, I say to you tonight, this man neglected his home. He failed to teach them God's word by receiving the word himself. We must receive the word by being diligent in instructing them in the word. It says, let me turn to it, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Some wonderful words that you and I need to realize more than ever. Today, 7 verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt take of them when thou sittest down in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house. And on thy gate, let me point some things out here. First of all, they are to receive the word. Next, they are to be diligent in instructing the word by conversation. By conversation in the home. You are to talk about the Lord. You can't talk about the Lord if your heart and life is not right. You're going to talk about the Lord. And you don't want anybody else to talk about the Lord. Young man was cutting out on his wife, and then I spoke with him. The reason he gave, all she's doing is reading the Bible. Every half turn she gets, she reads the Bible. You ought to be glad it keeps her home. If the word of God don't shake your life up and make you a good wife or a good husband, nothing else will. But that was his cry. My Lord. And all the objection was, she reads the Bible too much and prays too much. I remember a young man that worked for Brother Bryce some years ago said to me, he's the most praying man I've ever seen. He's praying all the time. If you give him $5, he says, thank you, Lord. If he's bringing a glass of water, he gives thanks for the glass. He's a praying man. But let me tell you, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you're saved by the grace of God and you are living in Christ, you're going to want to please Him. You're going to want to be in constant communication with Him. But if you are just a Christian, and you might not be, if there is no spiritual interest in your life, you might just not be a Christian, religious, a member of the church, but not born again. Because let me tell you, as I said the other night, by way of illustration, as we repeated what we heard a gentleman say, that if your husband comes in your house full of mud, and the dog full of mud, and comes in and wallow over your carpet, and over your setting, enjoy himself and mess up every place, he said, if your wife didn't scream and say, get out of this place, what would be wrong? She ain't home. That's right. She ain't home. And let me tell you, if the Spirit of God, if you claim to be a Christian
and you can sin. You can cut out on your wife or your husband. You can live like the devil's grandchild. And listen, friends, and the Spirit of God don't slide you to your knees. He isn't home. And if he's not home, you are not saved. The Bible says, any man that hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. Don't fool yourself, friend. Don't fool yourself. You can't do what you like as a Christian. You can't. Eli neglected. He was, we are to teach them diligently by conversation in the home, by conduct in the street, by identification with the word, with a binding on our hands, our foreheads, and so as we walk, our people will see. They'll know real quickly he failed to discipline his children. Let me just read a couple of verses for you. 1 Samuel 2. It says about Eli in verse 13 of chapter 3. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Eli failed to discipline his children. My friends, you can't fail to do that. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But discipline, the rod of correction, drives it from him. We were talking the other day, Brother Bruce and myself, and we were talking about child training. He said, boy, my daddy could hit hard. You could hear that bell whistling as it comes. I believe he'll testify that he's a better man today. Because he was not left to himself. The Bible says a child left to himself goes to destruction. And so we are to discipline them. Eli failed to discipline them. He failed to prioritize in his family's relationship. You see in verse 29 of chapter 2, this is the most revealing verse. Listen to it. Why trample ye upon my sacrifice and upon mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me? Eli knew what his boys were doing. Eli knew the dangerous ground they were treading. He knew it. He knew that they were worthless men that did not know God. He knew that. But he put them above God. You can't do that, my friend. And this is what Eli did. He said, God says here, you honored them, thy sons above me. He failed in priority in relation to them. He was not like Abraham. When God said to Abraham, I want Isaac. Early in the morning, Abraham got up from the record. He didn't even consult with Sarah. It was a matter between him and God. And Abraham went out and he took Isaac to the place that God had commanded him to go, to offer him as a sacrifice unto God. You see, as far as Abraham was concerned, God was first. And God is to be first in all of our lives. As a parent, as children, listen, God is to be first. Now you might be of a non-Christian family and you are not saved, but also they might not have done their duties. You have no excuse. You are responsible to God ultimately for yourself. You are going to have to give an account. Yes, they're going to give an account too. But listen, my grandmother used to say, every tub must sit on its own bottom. No one will sit on it for you, friends. You've got to do that yourself. And Eli failed to be an example to them. He failed to be an example to them. And because of this, his boys fell into the hands of an angry God. He says, friends, if one wrongs another, a judge will judge. But if you sin against God, who can mediate? Who can go between? No one. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so, when the crisis came, these young men were in the hands of the judge. The hand of the judge of all the earth, our God himself. He went to them when he realized that his years were running out and what they were doing, and he had already realized now, because God had spoken to him and told him he's going to destroy his family. He's going to destroy his house. And God wiped his family out. And it says that one of the young men will live to get old. I want to touch him. Serious. That's why it's important as a man to get right with God, as a father, to give your life to Jesus Christ, that you might be the priest in your home as you should be. Let God wipe your family out. And you along with them. Oh, it's a serious thing. And so he went to them. He went to them to plead with them. But he was a father who cared. Too late. Too late shall be the cry. Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. My friends, when you fall into the hands of the living God, in the hands of an angry God, all the churches could come together and pray. It will not make one bit of difference, because now you have fallen in God's hands. And when you fall in God's hands, there is no escape. There is no rescuer. That frightens me. That tells me I can't play fast and loose with sin and get away. That tells me I can't play around with God. There are some people who made professions to be saved. Having made a profession to be saved, they say it's all right now, like the song we sing, it's all right now. But then they feel they can do what they like. They can keep this and do this, get their flings here and there. But don't question the salvation. They're settled. I know when it happened. I've been to the cross. And they play on eternal security. Let me tell you, you are only eternally saved if you are saved. Listen to me now. You are only eternally saved if you are saved. And if you are saved, there is a change to be in your life. And there will be consistent change. We're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about cleanliness. And it will be manifested. And if there is no manifestation, don't you tell people, don't question whether you are saved or not. Because the Bible says, by their fruit. I believe a lot of our people are going to be terribly surprised in that day. When they think as they leave this life, they're going to go to glory when they are heading straight for an eternal hell, because they fool themselves or allow the devil to fool them to believe they are saved when really they have not been saved, because their lives don't show anything about being saved. Eli went to them, but he cared too late. Lot went to his family. But he was like one that mocked. He went too late. David wept. Oh, Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son. My son, Absalom. Would to God that I had died for thee. I hate to know that you have gone this way. But David didn't weep for the babe, because David knew that the baby was all right. But he wept for Absalom because he knew he was not all right. But he cared too late. Mother, are you caring too late? Are you not giving your life to Jesus Christ? Are you hesitant in getting saved? Are you a Christian and you're not living the way you should be living? The same goes for you, Father. Let me ask you, are you not saved yet? The time is coming. It's going to be too late. I close. The consequences were serious. God rejected his house. Verse 30. Therefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father going way back should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them who honor me I will honor. Hallelujah. And they who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thy arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. Rejected by God. And the condition of his sons were deplorable. They were ignorant. They knew not God. They willfully violated the law, verses 13 to 15 of chapter 2. They despotically exercised authority. They went, they sent their men to the temple. And he says, now, if they don't give you what I want, take it violently from them. That's how he exercised his authority. And he injuriously influenced religion. People wouldn't even go to offer sacrifices because of them. And they shamefully indulged in vice and promiscuous living. My friends, it came to such a situation that they had the ark but had no power. They had the ark but the presence of God had left them. And when they shouted, when the Philistines came up against them, and when they shouted because they had the ark and the ground shook, listen, that was human power. And when they went out, they were destroyed because Eli cared too late. Let's bow for prayer. Herbert Parker wrote, his little arms crept round my neck. And then I heard him say, four simple words I can't forget. Four words that made me pray. They turned a mirror on my soul. On secrets no one knew. They startled me. I hear them yet. He said, Daddy, I'll be like you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if that daughter or that son, as they look up into your face and say, Mommy, Daddy, I'm going to be like you, would you be happy? I'm going to follow in the footsteps of you, Daddy. Just what you were doing, I'm going to do. Mommy, just what you were doing, I'm going to do. Would you be happy? Would you say, praise the Lord? It's serious, friend. But that's potentially true. If you are not committed to Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, whatever your situation is, your children will be influenced, whether you are a Christian or not. And so the wise thing to do is to get right with God, that when they say, I'll be like you, you can say, praise the Lord. You know the direction that they would be going then would be in the right direction. But at this moment, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you don't want them to follow you. Because number one, you are not a Christian.